A little bit about us. I'm Sarah. This is Joel. My husband and I have the honor of pastoring Rain Church in Vancouver, Washington. I have four children. The oldest is 8 and the youngest is 2, and they're all feral. They usually have their shoes off. They're usually half dressed. They love to live in the woods, and they are the pride of my life. Recently, we are building a house, and so, you know, how everything goes with building, you think it's just going to happen overnight. And so permits in Clark County, close to Portland, are near impossible to get. So we've been waiting 2 years for our permits. And in that time, we've been living in a 40-foot trailer with my four kids. Yes, the Holy Spirit is present at all times.
Yeah.
And so I told Joel is not a cat person. I said, I need cats because I have mice under this trailer that you have put me in to live because I'm not going to do mice. I'll live out in the woods. We'll do muddy. I'll live in 40 square feet, but I'm not going to do mice. And so I talked him into 3 cats, which I assume would have all of our moral standards and values. They all 3 got pregnant at the same time. Mm. Right now, I have 20 kittens. Mm. So later, as a giveaway for marriage conference, I actually have some cats to give away to you all. We drove. Cats in the back. Yeah. I literally told our church, I was like, I am not above giving these out to parents at kids' church. So, like, prepare yourself for your kid to bring home a kitten.
We didn't watch enough Price is Right growing up that he talks about at the end of spayed and neuter your kittens or cats.
We're on 30 acres. I was like, there's no way.
Yeah. Nothing's coming around.
They're in a Christian home.
Hey, but we just celebrated 10 years of marriage, and I want to tell a little story. Yeah, we did nothing right in the beginning. We took over a church. We had another kid. We sold a house. Like she said, we've been waiting for almost 2 years on a permit for a house, and so it's been a really challenging experience. But God has been so faithful. But so for one of our anniversaries, people give you gift cards. How many know if you're married and you have kids? People give you gift cards. It's not really that easy to spend them. And so you have these, or we plan on doing dates or whatever, but we just didn't have the time to spend these gift cards. Well, a couple people gave us these gift cards. This is one restaurant. It's a very fancy restaurant in town. So we had $200 to this restaurant, and we're just so pumped. And literally, I had these gift cards in my wallet for almost a year before we even spent it. And we're finally like, okay, we need to go on a date. We need to do this. And I mean, we did dates before that, but we really planned out this one. We're like, hey, we're going to do this fancy. And so we're going to be balling, but we'll be on a budget. Like, but we'll have $200 to spend. And then if it costs after, you know, so I booked this restaurant and so I'm looking at my gift cards. And so I booked this really, it's like a Tex-Mex restaurant. And we go there, and they have a tomahawk steak, and it says market price. So when you see market price, you know it's going to be expensive. But right, cool, we got $200. Like, that should cover some of it, and most of it, hopefully. And we got this seafood plate, and it was like one of the best dining experiences of my life. And we pull out these 2 gift cards, and I hand it to him. The waiter goes, "We don't do those here." I'm like, "Well, this is a gift card for your restaurant, so you do those here." And he's like, "Well, I'm going to bring the manager out and he'll talk to you." And I'm just sitting there like, okay, yeah, come talk to me. And it happened to be like a gift card that was for a few different restaurants. So I just assumed that this was for that. So he says, "No, this isn't for this restaurant." And I looked it up on my phone. There's literally the same type of restaurant within walking distance of where we were. I had booked the wrong restaurant. So we had a $300 bill. And we want to be good stewards of our money. That was not in our budget, but we had to pay out of our pocket. I'm like, oh, man, when I try to do something, I need to pay better attention with our with what we're doing. But
it's always fun.
Yeah, but it's been so much fun. And we want to talk a little bit to you about leveling up your marriage. And a lot of this is going to talk about your relationship with God individually, because we believe you have to be individually, you have to be great to be together. But a lot of things happen in our relationships that deferred maintenance will bankrupt you.
Yeah.
If you defer maintenance to your relationship, if you defer maintenance in your spiritual life, if you defer maintenance with your kids, if you just think that it's going to somehow fix itself, the only thing that grows in our lives after, you know, I think a lot of us have this, as you grow as a child, you go to school and you're learning and stuff. And somehow we just kind of stop doing that when we get to be an adult. And the only thing that grows on us is our bellies. And so we have to really be making sure that we're maintaining our relationships and we're really putting a lot into what is going on. Don't wait till the light is blinking on your car to take it in for maintenance. And so we just want to talk a little bit about complacency. And so don't wait for a whole overhaul. What encourages me is I drive out here. I have friends that that pastor in the Tri-Cities, and we're in Vancouver, and we have friends that are even further west. And you guys are here. And what I love seeing is believers in Washington standing up for what God wants to do in this area.
Yeah.
And revival doesn't happen in the, it happens in the marketplace, but it has to happen in the families first. It has to happen in the father's life first. It has to happen in the marriages first. Yeah. And so we don't just fix and wait for things and think, let things go over time. You know, we have to make improvements all the time. In the beginning of our marriage, I was very prideful, and I kind of thought that we had it figured out. I was making good money. I was working in the secular world and making really good money, and we never had a defense system that we put up in our lives. Because we had what we needed and we had provision, and slowly but surely we realized that we were not maintaining this relationship correctly, that we didn't have a defense system put up. There was no boundaries spiritually, emotionally. We found our life was crumbling around us. And even though we had on the outside, it looked like we had a healthy marriage. We had the things that what society says is what we need. We were crumbling.
Well, and I mean, I think we were kind of young and dumb, and you prepare really hard for the wedding and not the marriage. Hmm. And you just assume things are going to turn out the way you want. And it was like Pastor Corey talked about, there's no neutral. You're either declining or you're growing. And if you are taking that apathetic stance to your marriage of like, well, I'm married, like, then you're declining. If you're not actively pursuing the Lord, if you're not actively pursuing your spouse, then your marriage is going to decline. And, you know, I think in today's culture, there's been such an attack on marriages as a whole. We have the LGBTQ. We have divorce rates higher than they've ever been within the church. And the reason that is because our marriages, they're a direct representation of our relationship with Christ. Our relationship, our marriage, is a mirror image of God's relationship with us. He uses the biblical metaphor of marriage to describe Jesus's love to his bride. And so we have a high calling to be married. We lead out of our marriages. And that's why it's so important that we put such an emphasis on it, that we're not apathetic, that we're not complacent when it comes to our relationships. Because when we are, we begin to degrade.
Yeah, and Hebrews 13 says, 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And I think it's interesting. He says marriage is honorable above all. More and more now society is putting less and less honor on the marriage union, putting less and less value on the commitment that marriage is, and it's just becoming this emotional thing that people, well, I just fell out of love. Like, then you didn't love that person in the beginning, because love endures and it always perseveres. And those things about our marriages that we have to bring honor back to marriages. And I believe that the church has to lead the charge in that. So we have to have strong marriages. And I believe for America to be strong, the church has to be strong. For the church to be strong, our families have to be strong. For our families to be strong, we have to have strong, godly male leadership in our households and strong female leadership in our households. And the enemy knows if he can get between us, if he can get us fighting as a married couple, then he doesn't have to worry about us. If he can get us fighting on different fronts, then he doesn't have to worry about it. And what we really want to talk about tonight is we want to talk to you about being gatekeepers of your marriage. And we're going to use Nehemiah as an example, but we have a few things that we want to talk about. How you have to be a gatekeeper of your marriage for it to be enduring, but also to make it fun. Like, we have fun in marriage. We've been married 10 years, and we oftentimes say it. Obviously, we have blind spots, but we're like, I don't know anybody with a happier marriage than us. And I really don't. And we're so happy with our marriage and stuff. But in the beginning, it didn't start out that way. And so we had to have, put up gates in our lives. And so I'm going to read a scripture in Nehemiah 1, verse 3. And it says, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so Nehemiah is hearing what is happening in the city. And the city was in ruins. The walls have crumbled. The gates are destroyed. People are scattered. And much like in our marriage in the beginning, maybe you're in this position now, but you're putting out fires and you're looking at the problems in your marriage. And what happened is Nehemiah took ownership of that. He saw a problem and took ownership. So many times in our marriage, we see a problem and they're the problem.
Yeah.
We don't take ownership and say, well, okay, what can I do to fix this? Or she isn't doing that. And so these walls have crumbled and they're distracted. And he goes into verse 4 there in Nehemiah 1. It says, so it was when he heard the words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before God of heaven. I said, I pray, O Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive to your eyes, be open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. Day and night of the children of Israel, your servants can confess the sins of the children of Israel, have sinned against you, both my father's house. And so what happens is other people were seeing things that were wrong, but nobody's willing to do anything about it. And in our marriage, sometimes we look at problems and say, why don't they figure it out? Or why is society against me? Or why doesn't my pastor talk? Or we always like to place the blame on other people. And other people saw the problem, but Nehemiah wanted to do something about it. And so we have to be gatekeepers of our marriage.
Yeah, the thing about gates in history are gates are a legal access point. So gates were a place for battle. They're a place for victory or defeat was decided. The gates are a place of authority and decision-making. Access is granted and denied at a gate. And this is how we're supposed to operate in our marriage. We are the gatekeepers. Everything that comes through our life has to come through us. So when we're looking at our marriage and it's not lining up to scripture, or we're looking in our marriage and we're like, man, this isn't the spiritual promises the Lord has told me, then we have to look and see, okay, what gates have I left unattended in my marriage? Our job as a spouse, as a wife, as a husband, is to be proactive. It's not to be preoccupied. It's not to be apathetic. It's to be proactive. We both have an active role to play in this. Four areas that we want to talk about that we have to be gatekeepers in is one, our spirit. Joel said it previously, but this all comes down to you knowing the Lord. Your spirit is your responsibility. There's going to be a day when you go to heaven that you are going to give an account for what you did. I won't give an account for what Joel did or my kids. I'm going to give an account for what I did. And if the Lord knows me, and that's the whole priority. This doesn't work. Marriage doesn't work. Church doesn't work. You can only play at it for so long if you do not know the Lord. And he's calling us into relationship with him. But that's your job to steward. It's not your pastor's job to steward your spirit. It's definitely not your spouse's job to steward your spirit. It's yours. You get a choice. It says in Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. It likens this person to someone who has no foundation. And when you are trying to make your marriage work, and not even work, but be fun, to be better than it was the year before, your foundation has to be solid. And that means that you have to be going after God at the same pace, but you have to put in the time and the discipline to know him. Yeah. Guys, it doesn't matter. None of this matters without knowing the Lord. Yeah. Philippians 3:8, Paul is talking, and it's one of my favorite passages. He talks about, I count it, everything I accomplished in life, I count it all as dung, he says, but the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Guys, this is all straw and rubble. This will all burn. Your relationship with the Lord, that's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that you get to carry and take to heaven with you. And that's why we have to prioritize it in our marriages.
Yeah, and to the men in this room, you know, your natural authority comes through spiritual responsibility. It's our responsibility as men to lead spiritually. You know, Jesus led. I love what you guys said about the redemptive part of it, and that there's a protection part of it. Jesus led for he led his sheep for safety reasons, and that was to equip people. Like when he talked about that he goes through the gate, he leads the charge, and the sheep follow his voice. Well, as men, we are not charging from the back and saying, you guys go do this, you do this, and I'm going to sit back here. Men have to be the leaders. And so natural authority comes through spiritual responsibility. Managers drive people. Leaders are in front. Yeah. And I believe that the men of the church, and hopefully, you know, I believe that you guys are here for a reason, so you want to be leaders. But a lot of people have left the pastors to lead their families, and they just are the managers of their families. I can manage my kids' soccer practice. I can manage their school time. I can manage this stuff. But spiritually, somebody else has to take the lead for that. And if we let that be taken by anybody else other than us in our household, it is going to be out of order. If you are not the leader of your household spiritually, or if you're not the one that is going before and saying, okay, everybody follow me. I don't expect my wife to do things that I'm not willing to do. Yeah. I don't expect my wife to do laundry if I'm not willing to do laundry. I know that's probably like hearsay, but I don't expect things from her that I don't expect out of myself. I don't expect my wife to clean up the house if I'm not willing to be the one that's picking up trash outside.
Well, and just to that, I was raised by two parents who love me, but a physically present father, but not emotionally or spiritually. So my mom led spiritually, and she was shoved into a role that was not hers. And that trickled down into me. And so when he married me, I was this gung-ho, I'm going to take charge. You're not going to control me. You're not going to tell me what to do. Everything that you tell me that you're just trying to like show me areas of weak, like that I need to correct, I'm going to take it as offense. That trickles down through generations. Do you guys understand that? When we are in our rightful spots, men, when you're not leading spiritually, that affects generations down. So that's why that the husband has that redeemer thing. That's what Joel had to redeem in me of like, man, I was in a role that I was never supposed to be in.
And in the beginning of our marriage, I wasn't leading like I should have been. And men, we want a lot of submission without having spiritual responsibility. Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, we love to quote the scripture, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. We're going to end it there. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife.
He always quotes that verse to me when he has to go fishing. And I'm like, I don't think that's how that goes.
For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Why was Jesus the head of the church? Because he is willing to lay his life down. Yeah. If men are not willing to lay their lives down, there's no submission that's going to happen. If you're not willing to lay your life down for your families, and that's a protector thing, that means I'm choosing my what I choose that I want to do, I'm going to put down and follow God, and then I'm going to put my family in front of me. You know, God put him there for a reason, but God, because Jesus laid down his life, that's where he had spiritual authority. And we can't have natural authority without laying our lives down. And we walk in a different authority when our lives are laid down. Yeah. You know, submission through force is only temporary. You see that with these regimes that go in and they take over places by force. That only lasts for a little bit till everybody gets tired of it and starts doing that. And maybe you're trying to run your family with an iron fist, but that's only going to last for a while. And your kids are going to rebel. It's going to cause an ugly situation. And so I was like, woman, please just listen to me. And not having a spiritual responsibility and taking the charge of that. And so there's just rebellion that happens. And I'll say this, if you're letting anybody else other than you take charge in your marriage as a man, whether that's your kids taking over or you're going to create spirits that you don't want into your household. Yeah. The whole reason the Jezebel spirit was created was happening because Ahab was a weak leader. And so somebody has to fill the role. Somebody has to fill the role of the leader. And I would suggest to you, let Christ lead you and you lead. And Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Yeah. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as a man. And it's not through force, but it's imitating the one who laid his life down.
Well, and we've really let culture make submission a dirty word. Yeah. We have, when it really is a principle of the kingdom. It's very easy for me to submit to Joel. Because I trust him, but he's earned that trust. And I've seen time and time again where he's heard from the Lord. So that trust is earned. It's him like every morning in his word, seeking the Lord. I know he hears from God. He's leading us in a direction that we all want to go. So it makes it easy for me to submit to him.
Number two, you have to be gatekeepers of your soul, your mind, will, and emotion. You know, not only sin or making a covenant with your eyes, as Job said, but our mind can't be stayed on insecurities. It can't be stayed on the wrong things. It can't be having the wrong thoughts. And so we have to take control of our thoughts and in our marriage.
Yeah. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. What is your mind stayed on? I like to call this part shower solos and country songs. Listen, I grew up in Oklahoma, small town Oklahoma. I was raised on country music and tornadoes and Jesus. That's what we did. So, and what I mean by shower solos is I would get into an argument with Joel, and then you would get in the shower and you start replaying that argument. And all of a sudden you're like adding on to the argument in your head. And in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, cast down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Country songs. Listen, grew up on country songs. That was my jam. You can start listening to music and it will take you to memory lane. And all of a sudden you're thinking about that high school boyfriend and you're like, was it really that bad? Maybe he was the one. Whoa. And it starts to open doors in your mind that should never be open.
Yeah.
Listen, you have to be so vigilant with your thought life because thoughts are seeds that produce fruit in your life.
Yeah.
They are seeds that are, you will have a harvest of whatever you're thinking about. That's just how it works.
Yeah. And you can create resentment. You can, you know, you go into arguments and then you're having these false arguments like she's talking about, and you're going down this whole road. And if you don't put a stop to that immediately, and the enemy wants to create an open door in your life. And Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you want to have a good marriage, you have to renew your mind to the word of God to not think about those thoughts or not. You have to take those thoughts captive in every situation.
Well, and it's not only renewing your mind to the things of God, but it's renewing your mind to the thoughts we think about our spouse.
Mm-hmm.
I have to believe the best about Joel. That's what love is. It says love bears all things, covers all things. What is that? 1 Corinthians 13?
Yeah, 7.
Go ahead and read that.
Love bears all things regardless of what comes, believes all things, this is the Amplified, looking for best in each one, hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult time, endures all things without awakening. Love never fails, it never fades or ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass, for tongues they will cease, and the gift of special knowledge, it will pass away. But, you know, there's points when you have to look strictly through the lens of love and not what I think her intentions are. I think we come into relationships, especially as if two different people, completely from different realms, and we think differently, that we have these preconceived notions or we have these expectations that are getting unmet because, A, they haven't been vocalized, but also you are just thinking of these things in your head. So Sarah has this wedding ring that I bought her, and it was I was making good money on the road, and I, like, splurged on this ring, got her this ring, and so she has this ring, and sometimes she would put it in places and I would find it and I would be like pretty upset about it. Cause I'm like, I paid a lot of money for that ring. I shouldn't just be finding it like laying around. And, it was just like in the bathroom or something like that. Right. And so, she had this ring and one day I go into our children's bedroom and the ring is laying on the floor. And, I was pretty upset about this situation. I'm like, man, I paid all this money for this ring. Like, we had talked about selling it when we had hard times, and I'm like, you're never selling it, and all this different stuff. And so I wasn't thinking the best about her. I was like, she just got lazy and she just left it on the floor. Something happened. One of our kids picked it up. And so what I did was, I grabbed the ring and I hid it in my gun safe. I'm talking about gun. So I just put in my gun safe, and I wanted her to sweat because I wanted justice. And I, as a man, sometimes you want justice. You want, like, man, I've been talking about this, and justice. You want injustice in your relationship. Nobody's going to win.
Yeah.
There's no winners in justice when it comes to your relationship. You have to come into agreement. And so I put this in my gun safe, and it was like a few days and went by, and I know that she was kind of sweating it, and she's like, man, I think I lost my ring. And I was like, oh, that's weird. I haven't seen it. And
these are things not to do if you want to take notes.
So anyway, I was like, okay, I found it the other day and I hid it. Or didn't hide it. I just put it in my gun safe. And I was just like, I was pretty upset about this situation. And she's like, well, when I was going to lay your kids down that night, it must have fallen out of my pocket when I was laying your kids down to sleep. And
they're always his kids when, like, we're in an argument. Your kids.
But what happened was is that I was thinking that in my head, I got this whole thing that she doesn't care about the ring. She doesn't care about the marriage. She doesn't care about this. And this, you can go down these pathways and just thinking of, like, this is an accident. And sometimes we don't renew our mind to looking through the lens of, and we'll even have conversations and I'll apologize and say, I didn't believe the best in what you just said right there. Or I'll say something and she takes it the wrong way and we'll start arguing about it. And I'm like, no, I didn't mean it in that manner. And so we have to guard ourselves when it comes to our thought life on where we're taking arguments, because we have these emotions that were attached to our arguments, where we have to look at love and say, I'm going to expect the best out of her. Even if the proof isn't there right now, we have to love each other into being better versions of ourselves.
Well, Well, and that's what faith is. We're people of faith.
Yeah.
So if you are with your spouse and you're like, man, it's really hard for me to believe the best about you, and like you keep failing at this, and like I'm looking through rose-colored glasses, that's what faith is. It's putting your faith behind it and saying, no, I'm going to continue to see the best in you until that is who you are, because that's what God has promised me.
Yeah.
A little bit about gatekeeping your emotions. I have four children. Like I said, they're all feral. The third child, I don't know what happened. He like got an extra dose of feral. And he is just, he's too smart for his own good. He's wild, very sarcastic, and knows how to use it. Like just, he's a handful. His name's Coulter. When Coulter was born, he had a hematoma on his head. And they were like, it's fine. He'll be fine. It'll go down. And so a week went by, and he didn't seem to be doing okay. And then he started running fever. So I took him to the doctor's office. The doctor said, you need to go to the emergency room right now. And so my husband's not with me. He's watching all the two kids at the time. This baby's just a week old, so my hormones are crazy. I'm already crying on the way to the ER. I show up to the ER. It's packed. They rush me back there because this is a newborn baby, and they have to do a spinal tap on him. And so I'm sitting there. I have no one with me. I'm just crying. I have strangers like holding my hand. And Joel gets there, and we're waiting for the test results of the spinal tap because he's running such a high fever. And we're standing there, and it's in a dark room because we had been there all day, and he's trying to sleep, and he's in the little crib. And I remember the doctor walking in, and she goes, your son has bacterial meningitis. And it felt like the floor dropped out underneath us. And then she walked out as if she hadn't just like delivered this, like, and I knew enough about it to know it was a very serious diagnosis. And in that moment, I had an option of just letting my emotions go crazy of like, what are we going to do? Is he going to die? Bacterial meningitis is life-threatening. And I turned to Joel and I said, we have 10 minutes. You have 10 minutes to have a moment, and then not one person will be in this hospital room that doesn't walk in faith. I don't want to hear one negative word out of our mouths. I don't want to know the symptoms of bacterial meningitis. To this day, I don't know the symptoms of bacterial meningitis. I said, you can't Google anything. We are standing on the word that this baby is healed and whole, lacking nothing. Here's the thing about your emotions. Your emotions are God-given. God gave you your emotions to enhance your relationship. They're beautiful. They can be in the car with you, but they cannot steer your life.
Yeah.
They cannot steer your relationship. It will get you down a path that you never intended to go, because our emotions were never meant to control us. Our emotions are to enhance our relationships. But so many times in marriages or in any situation, we let emotions drive the whole car.
Yeah.
And we're all over the road. And then we're saying things we never meant to say. And we're doing things we never meant to do. And then we're winding up like, hey, I don't even know if I want to be married to you anymore. Yeah. And things come out of our mouth that should not be coming out of our mouth. And so we have to be so guarded on what we let our emotions dictate.
Yeah. So he was in the hospital for, they put us in the NICU. We were supposed to be in the hospital for 30 days. He got released in 11 days. Like everything, he came through, passed with flying colors. No lasting damages or anything like that. I think there's four or five kids that got the same diagnosis. Two of them died, and the rest of them like lost their hearing. And you know, like praise God that we walked through that. But it was a time where like we're not again where the emotions aren't driving. God's word is. If God's word is not driving, whether that's you're having a disagreement or an argument about things that are going on in your marriage, that does not drive your marriage. Your finances don't drive your marriage. Your kids being in rebellion doesn't drive your marriage. The word of God does. And so that goes into the next point, that we have to be gatekeepers of our mouth. Emotions are there, like she said, it was for a God-given reason, but emotions will magnify your thoughts, and your thoughts will magnify your emotions. The only thing that puts those things to rest is your mouth speaking God's word over those situations. Yeah. You know, you never truly know, so I've heard this statement, but you never really truly know someone until you see them angry. What comes out of people's mouth, the emotions that come out of people's mouth when they get angry, and Proverbs 18:21 tells us plainly that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it indulge it and eat its fruit and bear the consequences of their words. So What are you speaking over your kids? What are you speaking over your spouse? And we're faith-based people, and we believe that, I mean, the whole foundations of the earth were formed because of God's word. And so we believe that our words form foundations in our lives. And so we have to be watching what we're saying. You want to read Isaiah?
Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." Proverbs 12:14, "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of man's hands will be rendered to him."
Yeah.
We have what we say, good or bad. Yeah. And man, there were things in our early marriage that I let my emotions get the best of me, that I would do anything to take back words I said to Joel. And those words never get reined back in. You never get that. You can say sorry, you can be forgiven for them, but those words are always out there.
Yeah.
And so it's so imperative that you have a guard on your mouth.
Yeah, and our words sow seeds for the future. Yeah. And God gave me a revelation about this as I was talking about just sowing seeds. And in Exodus 12, the blood that was applied unto the doorstep, it was preemptive for the angel of death that was passing through. I'm not going to get into the whole story, but the Lord showed me that your words are the blood of Jesus that you're covering your doorstep with. Yeah. And I noticed that when I start keeping my mouth shut, if I'm not as proactive in my relationship with God, if I'm not speaking my words, when I'm not pleading the blood of Jesus over my household, I'm in complacency letting things come in, and we have to be protectors like they talked about earlier, but don't wait for problems to come in before you start opening your mouth. Yeah. So the whole thing with Coulter was God gave me a word in the January prior, he told me, you need to start fasting and praying more. So I started fasting every single Wednesday and praying in the spirit for longer periods of time. And then every other day I was praying and doing all those things. But Wednesday was my day that I was fasting in prayer. And I'm speaking these things. And what God was preparing me for was for a battle that was coming. And I was prepared because years before that, man, that news would have broke me. As a man, that would have broke me, and I would have turned to the wrong things. But don't wait for sickness to be in your household. Don't wait for things to don't wait for strife to get in your household before you start changing your words and speaking.
When the symptoms are there, it's too late.
Yeah.
So that's why you are preemptive with speaking the word over your family. You're preemptive. If you have a spouse in here and you're believing for them to fulfill their purpose in life, the God's purpose in life, you should be speaking the word over them. We spend a lot of time complaining about our spouse when we should be praying for them.
Yeah.
I wish someone had told me that in the early years of our marriage. Hey, shut your mouth and pray.
Yeah.
Like, the Lord answers prayer. We're either people of faith or we're not.
Yeah.
And it comes down to the... You know, you're hitting the road running when you start speaking the word over it.
Yeah. And speak to hills before they become mountains in your life. Yeah. Every chance that I get when I'm at, when I'm home and, in our sanctuary, I walk around our sanctuary. I'm praying for our church. I'm praying for our life. I'm praying for everybody in our church and walking through the sanctuary. But I'm declaring healing over my household, finances, debt cancellation, all these different things over my house. Don't just allow your pastor to do that over your life. And do that over your family. Be proactive with the words that you speak. Because if death and life are in the power of the tongue, choose life. He gives us the example just to choose life. But don't use your words before things get out of control. And number four, as we're wrapping up, we have to be gatekeepers of our time. As married couples, we have to be protective of our time. We have to guard who and where we spend our time. You know, the world suffers from this idolatry of busyness. We've looked at being successful as being busy. Even in the church spheres, like I'll talk to pastors, how you doing? Oh, I'm busy. That somehow makes it seem that you're somehow important. We have jobs and we have kids and we have all that stuff. But as a couple, we have to be guarded with our time. We have to make sure that that we're focused on the things that are important rather than just being busy. And God set up that example for us, and it calls it the Sabbath. But in Mark 2, verse 27, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. But rest was made for us to examine and reflect on what God has done for us." And so the tradition for the Jewish, the Shabbat is from sundown Friday to sundown on Saturday. And you know, this doesn't have to be lawful in your life, but I really encourage you, start observing a Sabbath. That's a core value or a leadership standard as our church. And so we set aside time to take a break as a family. You know, if you're just going all the time and you're not, you know, engaging in your marriage or spending time together, then it just becomes something that becomes unmanageable, and there's no rest in that. And so we have to be intentional about our time.
Well, and God uses rest to speak to us. Mm-hmm. I think our marriages would flourish so much if we just took a day and enjoyed each other. Yeah. I really do. I think we all get caught up in the rat race of kids going to practices, of raising babies, of work from sun up to sun down. There has to be some point in our life where we are teaching each other and our children how to be thankful to the Lord. We are actually in another midst of another adventure. Other than cats, hopefully that will all be gone. You know, the Lord really put it on our heart to start observing a Sabbath. We consider one of our work days a Sunday because we're there all day when we preach. And so
usually in the evenings.
But then our kids are in school, and then everybody has stuff planned on Saturday. Everybody's got birthdays. And so started praying about it, and we are actually going to homeschool our kids this fall. And because we want to observe a Sabbath with them. We want to spend Fridays as a family of like, hey, we're going to set aside time. We're going to teach you that we're thankful to the Lord. Yeah. We want you to just hang out with mom and dad. So many times we let the world dictate how we're supposed to act as a married couple or how we're supposed to act as a family. We should be setting the standard for how the world acts. Mm-hmm. It's not going to look the same.
Yeah. And there's such a big push for sports and clubs and all that different stuff in our society. And, you know, I played baseball growing up, and I played in, I played Division I baseball. And it was like from Little League till basically you're out of college, you had something to do. From, you know, and we push this thing about our kids being successful and all that stuff, but I'd rather have my kids go to heaven than be a professional baseball player. Yeah. I'd rather have a good relationship with my kids than them being in rebellion because we have no relationship or time to spend together. And so we really have to guard that.
Yeah, I'd rather, like, once our kids leave our house, that we actually like each other. Hmm. Like, that's the goal. Yeah. The goal is not just like, oh, we had some good years, the good old days.
Yeah.
Pardon me, but screw that. Mm. The good old days are ahead of me. Yeah. Like, my latter days will be better than my former. Yeah. We have an exciting journey. Like, yeah. We're all called to lead from our marriages, and we're all called to be in a journey together with the Lord.
Yeah, and that just takes, you know, whatever that looks like to you, it doesn't have to be lawful, obviously. Like, oh, we missed this, and it's not. It is a time. Like, we've set time aside. On Friday nights, we have dinner together. We talk about the Lord. We examine. We worship God together, and then we just want to spend time together. However that looks like for you, if that's a Saturday night to Sunday morning, you just go to church or whatever. And obviously, there's times to volunteer, but like that is going to create a healthy relationship for you, a healthy relationship with your church, a healthy relationship with your spouse. Because what happens is if we're just dying to the ministry and dying to everything else and because we have to, because somehow that's going to help us, and we're so out of touch with our relationship with God or we're just so exhausted. How many of you have been in ministry and it's just been exhausting sometimes because there's no stopping. And so if we're not taking time to stop and just say, okay, and there's faith that is attached to resting. Yeah. I'm a person that wants to do something all the time. And that doesn't mean for you is rest doesn't mean like you have to just sit on a couch and do nothing. That just means like I like mowing my field and that's like Zen to me. And I can just rest doing that. Maybe that's rest to you. It doesn't have to look like just sitting and doing no work. But what it does look like is you taking time together, but also yourself and just being like, God, thank you. God, thank you. So many times it's just like, what do I need? What do I need? What do I need? And it goes into God, just thank you. God, and there's a trust in your Sabbath. And so that's how intentional we are about it. We had our kids in a private school and it was great. And we're just like, you know what? Like, because we want to be more intentional with our time and our family, this is what we want to do. And so not everybody's going to be able to do that, but we encourage you to observe something along those lines.
But all these things that we talked about, to have a good marriage, to have a great marriage, to have a fun marriage, it's going to cost you something.
Yeah,
it does. It's going to cost me time to homeschool my kids so I can have one day a week with Joel that we do nothing. It's going to cost me something to be a gatekeeper of my mouth and not gossip about things of my spouse to my friends. Yeah. It's going to cost me something. It's going to cost my time, my energy. It's going to cost me something to get to know the Lord personally. Yeah. Not just on Sunday morning, not just a cute little Bible verse on your Bible app. One verse a day is going to starve your spirit, guys. It will starve your spirit. And when your spirit is starving, it's going to start feeding off things of the world.
Yeah.
And that's just what happens.
Yeah.
The biggest priority in all this is for you to know God.
Yeah. In my daily encounter last week, I had a word that I wanted to just pray with you guys over. And we're just wrapping up. I know we're a little over time here. But Proverbs 17, verse 14, it says, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." And God really put this on my heart that some of you have let strife into your marriage and it's become unmanageable. And I want to pray for you guys. We had the old house that we sold, and when we moved in and stuff, there was some water that was dripping. We had a daylight basement, and there's some water dripping. I'm like, okay, let's see where there's a pipe, and it just kind of didn't really pay attention to it. I was just kind of thinking, and it would stop, and it'd be fine, and then I started noticing something around the shower, the tub area, that it was starting to bow and warp. And what I didn't realize is that dripping wasn't coming from this little area that was dripping into concrete. It wasn't a big deal. It was actually that my shower had been leaking behind the wall for like almost a year. And there's all this dry rot, and I had to literally like remove the whole bathroom. I had to rip the entire thing out and replace the subfloor studs because of and what has happened is sometimes on the surface you look good. Surface, you're coming to church, you're volunteering, you're doing the things that God is asking you to. But when you go home or you get in the car, there's strife in your marriage. Yeah. And if you do not manage that, if you defer maintenance on strife in your home, it will destroy you. Yeah. And so I just want to pray for people. Can you just bow your heads in this place? And I want to pray with you. But if that's, if that's you in here, can you just lift your hand? I want to pray with you and just really get, I see those hands, so praise God. But I just want to pray with you that we just rebuke the devourer. So God, we just thank you, Father, that you gave us the authority through your word to rebuke the devourer over our lives. God, that you rebuke the devourer. So we just rebuke the enemy from trying to cause strife and contention and busyness and just getting distracted with the things that need to be focused on, God. We just praise you and thank you that there's a releasing right now, that it's not just going away, God, that there is a remodel happening right now in the spirit, God. So I just praise you. Thank you for those marriages that are in those situations, Father, that there's life and there's hope, God, that is found in you. So we just praise you and thank you that strife has to go in the name of Jesus. And we bring peace and life to that. God, we bring love into this situation, God, and cover it. Cast down any vain imagination or anything that would try to exalt itself above the knowledge of you, Father. And we just praise you and thank you for freedom right now in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.